Let's take our Bibles, if you would, and let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we will begin reading in verse 12. Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 12. Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 12. And we'll read through the end of the chapter, all the way to verse 30. Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the missionary message from the Lockharts and the Knab family and the things that you've done in their life and the folks getting saved. Lord, we pray for these young Christians that they would grow in grace and knowledge of you. And Lord, we're just thankful to have a little part of it. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to make the most of the salvation that you've given us, that we would continue to grow in grace. Lord, help me as I preach today, and help me to be a blessing. Pray you challenge our hearts, and Lord, where comfort is needed, that you would provide it. Lord, in this day, the comfort of man can only do so much. We need the comfort that comes from God. So Father, help us in that regard. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, verse 21 is kind of the centerpiece of all of this. And it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, a lot of people look at the Apostle Paul, and they put him up there in the eye of being the untouchable, the incomparable. He's the Apostle Paul. But the secret of becoming who he was, the type of person he was, is pretty well laid out in the Scripture for all of us. And he encourages us to it. And here he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, sandwiched around that verse are a lot of things that we could look at and understand about this man. But if we were to start and we were to say, "Boy, Brother Paul, what is your secret?" And he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, to live in this world, I live here not for myself, but for my Lord. That is my purpose here. Wherever God has me, to live is Christ. And if I die, it's gain. Now, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas, and the sad thing is you look at the world and there are a lot of things. You know, when I was growing up, and I'm sure they say it now, but when I was growing up, there used to be a saying, and they'd put it on t-shirts and everything like that: he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys dies and takes none of it with him. That's the truth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But when Paul got saved, we would have looked at Paul and said, "Boy, he got really saved." You have some people make a profession of faith and there seems to be no change. And the simple truth is that it may well be that they didn't really get saved. Now, you can't see into anybody's heart. I can't see into anybody's heart. All I can go is by what you profess. But one day, the one who does see in the hearts, you're going to stand before him. So if you're not saved, you better get saved. You better repent and believe the gospel. Don't be just playing church. But the simple fact is, the truth of the matter is, we see people all the time. Sometimes people make a profession of faith and they just seem to, boy, it consumes them. It becomes part of their life. People say, "Man, he really got saved. You know, the little things that we say. They would have said that of the Apostle Paul. But he studied and learned and grew and came to a point in his life where for him to live was Christ. It was all about Jesus. And the world says, "Well, that's fanatical." While they go out and scream and paint themselves and make a fool of themselves at a sports event. Kind of funny, isn't it? I remember when I got saved, I sat there and told my dad I was a Christian. And he said, "You aren't one of those fanatics, are you?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I don't know." I said, "I'm saved." I said, "I'm living for the Lord." I said, "I'm not going to do the stuff I used to do." You know, and I think he thought that was a little fanatical. My kin folks, when I went home, everyone was offering me a beer and this and that. I was like, "No, I'm a Christian now. I don't do that." I was talking to somebody not long after that. And they asked me, somebody when I went to my hometown, they asked me and they said, said, "Are you one of those? Are you a Christian now?" I said, "Yeah, I am." And they said, "Yeah, I was talking to your cousin. They said they said you'd become a fanatic." You know, in my family, if you didn't drink beer, you're some kind of fanatic. Something's wrong with you. Then when I surrendered to preach, and I told my dad that God had called me to preach, and he said you ain't taking a vow of poverty, are you? He's worried about, well. I just laughed at him. I said, "No." I said, "Dad, that's Catholic Church, and the Catholic priests take a vow of poverty and all that type of stuff and everything." I said, "You got it all mixed up. That's the way people are. They don't know anything about it." But if you looked at the Apostle Paul, they would have said, "Man, he's a fanatic." But no, he's just a normal Christian. Let's just take a look at the text that we just read about here. He says this. He said, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now, what happened to him? He was in jail. He was in prison. He was in prison. He wasn't in prison for doing anything wrong. He was in prison for being falsely accused. He was in prison for doing God's will. And he looked at that circumstance that happened to him. He had some of his Jewish brethren wanting to kill him and murder him, lying in wait with him. He got brought in front of the magistrates and had to appeal to Caesar because they were going to send him back to Jerusalem to get killed. And so he exercised his right and he went up there and got shipped up to Rome. Of course, we read in the book of Acts of all the different things that befell him there and the things that he went through during that time. But several of the epistles he wrote from prison, did he not? This is one he wrote from prison. He was in prison in Rome during the time he wrote that. But he said, "This that what has happened to me has fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." And he said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest all in the palace and in all other places." God had taken this and even up into the palace of the emperor himself, which I believe was Nero at the time, the emperor himself, that this his testimony of being a prisoner for the cause of Christ had gotten all the way up into the emperor's own palace. Made a difference. You see, we were talking about anger this morning and circumstances and things that come. There is no circumstance that comes into your life that God's not prepared for, he doesn't know about. A lot of times people get there, we have a bad circumstance, and we don't understand the whys and the wherefores. And we say, "Why, Lord, why has this happened to me?" And we're fortunate he don't just come back and say, "Because I said so." Like we treat our children, huh? "Why do I got to do that, Dad?" "Because I said so, that's why." Because we don't want to take time to explain it. But by the way, God does explain it. It's in the Word of God. Reason we don't know and understand is because we don't study God's Word the way we should sometimes. God answers a lot of these questions as the whys or the wherefore, as far as what we need to understand. He answers them. But God knows what happens. God knew what happened to Paul. It was by design. God allowed it to happen. said he would be brought to Rome. He told him. And then in verse 14, he talks about the impact of this, because he continued living for Christ, continued being a witness for Christ, continued sharing. He said, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." You know, you have some people that they get involved in the ministry for fleshly purposes. They just, you know, they've got a cause that they want to deal with. It's not in their heart. They don't have a compassion for souls. They don't have a compassion for people getting saved. And Paul says, and there were some there. They had that fighting mentality. They wanted to fight. You know, they thought it was something there, and they were adding affliction to his bonds. They wanted a cause, if you will. But others preached out of love, knowing that he was set for the defense of the gospel. There's others that said, "Hey, he's in jail and he's still preaching the word. He's still loving people. He's still witnessing to people. He's still acting like a Christian. So what? If he can do that there, I can do that here, where I'm at." Made an impact on people. Stirred some people up with indignation, stirred other people up with love. But he said, what did he say? He said, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, or by death." He said, "I've got one purpose." He said, "Your prayers for me have a purpose. That Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in this world, I want to live in a way that people are going to see Christ in me, that they're going to see the impact He has had in my life." And by the way, let me just say this to you. You know, you hear me say a lot of times, I can't see in anybody's heart and know if they're sincere in their profession of faith. Neither can you. But I can see the way you behave, can I? That we can see. You can see the way I behave. You can see who I am. A lot of times we get so self-centered we don't really pay attention, but that's another sermon. But simple fact is, you can see what's in the heart is going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know? It's going to impact the way you live. What is Christ to you? Is He life? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. That's the way it should be for us. That Christ is our life. That whatsoever we do, in word or deed, we should do all to the glory of God. That's the why he was the man he was. And you know, he went on to say, he said, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." In other words, you know, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I can do a good work here. But what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, you know, the Lord's given me a work to do down here. And he said, I'm kind of in a strait. He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, when I go to heaven, I'm going to get, that's my payday. That's when everything that I've labored for, I'm going to have a part of. I'm going to get to enjoy the fruit of my labor during that time. To die is gain. And there's a part of me that really, really wants to go to heaven. He wasn't afraid of death. They were threatening his death. He wasn't afraid of it. He said, you kill me, I go to heaven. You know, a lot of old time preachers are there, and whether you agree with them, with a lot of these preachers or not, some people have, you know, sad thing is a lot of preachers getting out of sorts over all different types of things. But there's one preacher, the man who started the Sword of the Lord paper, his name was John Rice, John R. Rice, and he preached a lot of years as an evangelist and everything, and he was the editor of the Sword of the Lord for many, many years. But one day he was at a Bible conference, and he was a big old burly fella. I think he played college football, but he was a big old burly fella and big. And he'd always, when he got in his older years, he'd always have his glasses right there on his nose. And he didn't just have them when he was reading. He walked around with them like that, everything like that. And one day he was at a meeting, I believe in Detroit or Chicago, one of those places up north. And he was up there and he was preaching. And evidently he preached something that upset somebody. He was sitting there and he was out. And they were walking out after the meeting to the car. And a guy walked up there and stuck a gun in his belly and said, I'm going to blow your brains out. And as the story went, Brother Rice looked at him over those glasses and he said, are you threatening me with heaven? And the man looked at him and said, you people are nuts. And he took off and left. But you know what? If you're truly a child of God, that's all they can do is threaten you with heaven. Now, we got that to die as gain part down, don't we? Problem we have is to live as Christ. But we've got that to die as gain part. He said, I'm a straight betwixt two, having desire to depart be with Christ, which is far better. By the way, aren't you glad that Paul fully expected and testified there that the minute he died in this world, that he would depart and be with Jesus? Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
That throws out all that foolish stuff about soul sleep and all this type of stuff that these different groups and cults tried to preach. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was confident to be absent, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But he said, while I'm here, to live is Christ. To live on this earth is Christ. Now notice what he's talking about when he says to live is Christ. You know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be all about Jesus, isn't it? But the Bible tells us also that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Tells us in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. It tells us that we can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the very presence of God. So the understanding here is we're to the very best of our ability and by the grace of God live as if we're in heaven already. And yes, we fight the world and the flesh and the devil down here. I understand that. But we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the truth. That's what we ought to understand it that way. And he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be a more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming again to you. He said, hey, he said, I'm hoping that I'll be able to come and be a blessing to you and continue helping you. I just keep laying up treasure in heaven. I'll just keep living in Christ, because the minute I die, boy, it's payday. I like that old song by the Lindsays. There's going to be a payday someday for all who have been true. There's going to be a payday someday for all the work we do. If we work for Christ our Lord, we'll receive our just reward. There's going to be a payday someday. There's a payday. There's a day of rejoicing. But for us to live as Christ and to die as gain, and he said, I want to be able to help you. And then he says this, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You know, there's one thing about the Apostle Paul. If you read the book of Acts and you see the way the Apostle Paul dealt with people, did you know there's one thing you never saw in his language there? Fear. You never saw any fear. You saw him speak with respect toward the civil authorities. You saw him also speak clearly and speak boldly to people. You saw him speak the truth. You saw him rebuke people. You go in the last chapter of Acts and he goes to the people, to the Jews that are Rome, and they got upset and some listened and some blasphemed, and he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and spirit, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Boy, he could be straight and plain, couldn't he? But you don't see about any fear. And boy, we shouldn't live in fear either. We don't have anything to fear. He said, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. If you're not afraid, guess what that means? That shows them that you're not afraid. You're not terrified of them. And that's an evident token of them of perdition. Because the Bible says the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. But the righteous are as bold as a lion, the Bible says. Think about that. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. Always looking over their shoulder, always afraid. Oh, well. We don't have anything to fear. Really don't. For us to live as Christ, I don't know what's going to happen in this world. I really don't know. Things could go better. We could see, before Christ come, we could see a complete turnaround and have some golden years in the United States of America where there's a bunch of righteousness. It doesn't look like it's going to happen, does it? But who knows? We don't know what's going to happen. Our job is to continue to pray for our leaders and continue to influence the culture for righteousness' sake and do what we can and try to win people to Christ. That's our job. And that's our job, whether the government's for us or whether the government's against us. Doesn't change, does it? Or the Apostle Paul, look at all the missionary journeys he went on. Look at all the churches he started. Look at all the things he did. And then when they put him in prison, what's he doing? Same thing he did when he was out of jail. Didn't change, did it? Oh, they may have constricted him a little bit. And they thought they could hem him in. But other people, he started witnessing to people, and then they started going out and preaching. But he was a man who said, "For to me." That means it's personal, doesn't it? It wasn't just a verse in the Bible. It was personal. "For to me." Is it personal with you? To live is Christ. And to die is gain. To live is Christ. Where you are right now, when he's talking about to live is Christ, he's talking about living in this world. Because we have what kind of life? Eternal life. So we'll always live, but we'll have to deal with physical death, right? So wherever we are in this world, until the redemption, our redemption is complete, and the redemption of our bodies through either being raised up from the dead or being changed after being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, whatever it may be, while we live in this body, that's what he said. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. He said, I'd like to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. While we live in this world, it should be for to me, personally. Don't care what anybody else does. Don't care what anybody else says. Don't care what anybody else thinks. Don't care at all. In the sense of that it's going to influence me or change me from this purpose. For to me, to live, is Christ. And to die is gain. By the way, let me just say something to you. If you live for Christ, heaven will become sweeter. That's a fact. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, I just want to ask you before I pray. To you is to live Christ? Question only you can answer before God. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for our redemption and our salvation. Lord, help us to see that we're bought with a price, that we're not our own. Help us to have the idea and the mindset that to live is Christ. Lord, we know that to die is gain. Father, we know that even if all our works were burned up, if they were all wood and hay and stubble, we ourselves would be saved, yet so is by fire. But Father, that's not what you want for us, and that's not what's best for us. Lord, there's so many things that get in the way. Most of it is our own self-will gets in the way of living for you the way we should. Lord, you know every heart. You know every person here and every failure, every weakness, every sin, every good thing, every bad. Every victory that we've ever had, Father, it comes from you. Lord, we just pray and ask that you would help us to get to the point where we see things clearly, to where we could say without hesitation or without reservation that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. But it's got to be done on an individual basis. So, Father, I ask that you would work in each heart. Help each one to see the truth and understand it. Help each one of us to realize that no matter what happens in this world, that your will is going to be done, and we can be part of it if we'll just humble ourselves and live for Christ. That for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, help us in that regard. Father, again, I just want to pray if there's one here today that's not saved, if they're not truly saved, I pray you let them see themselves as they really are. A sinner lost and needing salvation. I pray they would see Jesus as who He is. The only Savior, the one who died and shed His blood on Calvary's cross for their sins and rose from the dead. And I pray they put their faith and trust in Him. But Lord, are those that are saved, help us to get the point in our hearts where we can wholeheartedly say, "For to me to live is Christ." We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.